Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with David Savage, the executive director of the Papal Foundation. We'll get to him. It's going to be a great hour. Super excited to have him. I know he's crazy busy and just blessed to have him here for the next hour on the show, giving us some great insight into his role as we evangelize the faith into not only, you know, this country, but worldwide. And, you know, some of his background and tremendous experiences. But before we begin, let us start in prayer as we always do. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Dave and I gather here in the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past July, Dave Savage, after a Hall of Fame career in corporate America, was named as the executive director of the Papal Foundation, whose mission is to serve the Holy Father and the Roman Catholic Church through faith, energy, and financial resources. They've awarded $798,000 in scholarships to 96 priests, brothers, sisters, and lay people in five different countries, providing them the opportunity to study at different universities in Europe, predominantly in Rome, as part of the St. John Paul II Scholarship Program. Dave is a graduate of the University of Virginia, unbelievable school academically. He got his Bachelor's in Arts in Foreign Affairs from UVA. And is a trustee of his class. He resides in Valley Forge, in Phoenixville, at Valley Forge National Park. And he and his beautiful wife have four sons. Welcome to the program, brother.
Joe, it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for having
me. Super excited to have you. You know, and when Chris Murray put us in touch, you know, probably a month and a half ago, he says, "Hey, you know, I told you in the." You know, one of the greatest blessings of this program in my year doing it, it's when I have great guests on, you know, it's always, hey, man, I got to introduce you to this guy. And I know you and Chris have done, you know, you've become friends after having a professional relationship for a long time. And he says, hey, I got to get Dave Savage on your program. He's got a phenomenal story and just a great disciple of Christ. And, you know, that's really excited to have you here. So let's start off. Talk about, you know, let's talk about your upbringing growing up in Northern Virginia.
Sure. Sure. So I was born in 1968. My mom and dad, Suzanne and Ron.
How come you look better than I do? We're the same age.
I don't know. You clean look pretty living. Good to me. Born in Alexandria, Virginia. Grew up there probably for the first 6 years of my life. My parents were divorced when I was 5 years old.
Okay.
But I was baptized Catholic and lived in not only Virginia, but Georgia and Ohio with my mom and dad at different times. My mother was Episcopalian. And okay. So I would shuttle back and forth between Catholic when I was with a Catholic
sure.
mass and I was with my dad as a child, and then Episcopalian services. And to someone who was young, it all seemed very similar.
Sure.
And maybe to adults, it seems that some things are similar. But obviously, as I got older, I noted the differences. But my dad is a lifelong educator, was associate superintendent for Fairfax County Public Schools.
Gotcha.
And then a principal for the end part of his career. My mother is a musical theater actress.
Awesome.
Did shows on Broadway and other places around the country. So two very different people. But I feel like I really got beautiful gifts from both of them. And I moved in when my mother went to New York to pursue her career in theater. My sister and I moved in with my dad in Chantilly, Virginia, in the late 70s. And that's when I started going to St. Timothy's Parish in Chantilly, Virginia, and became very active in the church choir, the children's choir, and then also the CYO program, which was a real gift to me. So I really feel like I found my faith in my, you know, early teen years.
That's awesome.
And just had a beautiful experience being a member of that parish and being in the CYO. And so I felt really on fire for Christ as a teenager. Then went to the University of Virginia, where I lectured at the parish there at in Charlottesville.
In college,
awesome. Yeah. But I wasn't it wasn't the center of my life. I think my friends that I live with and the fraternity I was in and the activities I was pursuing became more the center of my life,
sure,
as well as my studies. So never stopped going to Mass, but definitely in my 20s, I just sort of took it for granted, probably. And it wasn't until I got out of college and I had great, great fortune of working in New York, London, and Los Angeles with a PR firm and with ABC News, so communications, the first few years of my career. And I then went to work. That led to a job with the trade association that represented a direct response advertising companies and home shopping networks. So selling products, this is in the mid-90s, selling products over television.
That was the ground floor, really, right?
Right, it was the early days, very much so. And I met a lot of people working for this trade association based in Washington, D.C., and one of them was a family-based business called American Telecast, which was based in Paoli, Pennsylvania. And an attorney who became a good friend at the law firm had gone to work for that company, and he invited me in 1996 to come work at that company. And so I moved at the age of, I guess, 28 or so. I moved from Northern Virginia here to – I moved to Westchester, Pennsylvania, and started knew that one person here. And started working, and it began a great 20-year career in advertising and product marketing with this family-based business. It was a true blessing to me. Some great men led the company. I learned a lot how to market products through television, did a lot of work with QVC, bringing products to them, doing a little bit of on-air work for QVC. And at the same time, I after a year of living in Westchester, I was driving because I didn't know anyone. I always felt I was driving down to Philadelphia
for a little social scene,
right? And it was just a lot of driving. And I said to some friends, I said, "Where can I live in between Philadelphia and Westchester so that I'm not killing myself?" And everybody said Wayne, which is just a few miles from where we're sitting.
Yeah.
And that was maybe one of the biggest things in my life because I quickly became a member of St. Catherine of Siena in Wayne. And almost within a month, I was going to a young adult group that later became called the Young Adults of St. Catharines and St. Isaac's. And there were three men from St. Catharines and three women from St. Isaac's that formed this group. And we very quickly decided to have a Bible study. We were going to do it once a month, and one of the men said, "We should be doing this every week," and we all agreed. And within 6 or 7 months, we had 70 young adults
coming
to a Bible study in the basement of St. Catherine's Rectory in the old gym that they have that's since gone. And then we ended up over at Carroll doing Bible studies. And that really became the center of my social and faith life. And that was when I really, I think, as an adult, embraced my faith.
Sure.
Became very on fire for Christ. I was doing all kinds of reading, meeting all kinds of people, doing all kinds of faith and spiritually centered activities in my free time beyond work.
That's awesome.
Yeah. And I met some, you said, you know, you make connections, and I just made some great connections in that group. And that young adult ministry birthed so many marriages, a couple of vocations here in Philadelphia. And so it was a real blessing in my life to
That's
be part
awesome.
Of that young adult group. And so I know there's other young adult groups, young Catholic professionals just started here in Philadelphia. And it's so important at that age for young adults to stay connected with their faith. And so I have a real heart for young adult ministry. And a lot of my friends, and I'm sort of meandering here, but that young adult ministry introduced me to some of my lifelong friends. And it introduced me to a gentleman named Matt Mannion and Tim Flanagan, who had Tim had founded the Catholic Leadership Institute in 1991. And Matt was really its first employee and later became president and CEO. And because I was friends with Matt, and because I was at St. Catharines, I started becoming more involved with CLI, going on a leadership retreat.
Sure.
And then later became a board member at Catholic Leadership Institute. And this is an apostolate that just grew and grew so quickly.
You know, why don't we take a second?
Just sure, I know I'm.
No. Let because I had a chance to meet with Dan Salucci out there at CLI Catholic Leadership Institute. Mm-hmm. To be honest with you, I'm a native Philadelphian, and I never heard of the Catholic Leadership Institute. Mm-hmm. So just take a second to let the audience know what is the Catholic Leadership Institute.
So, well, I probably won't have the boilerplate correct.
Sure.
Dan will maybe correct me later on. But,
hopefully he's not listening.
Right. But essentially, they are a lay apostolate that works with over 100 dioceses around the country, providing leadership training for both clergy and lay people, bringing sort of the best science and formation tools for leaders from the corporate world and customizing them in a church context, right? So taking the best of what traditional business leadership is,
sure,
but redefining it in for the church. So this could be just, you know, as simple as what are my values? What is my vision for my own life? What is my passion? How do I align that with God's, you know, call to me, like my mission, aligning my mission with God's
sure.
call? But then also small group dynamics. And then also leading large organizations. And the organization was focused on young adults in the late 90s. That's how I got to know it. And then discerned to that they should really focus on providing clergy leadership formation. And that's when they began working with bishops, getting contracts
sure.
with dioceses across the country for a program called Good Leaders, Good Shepherds, which help. Because our priests, they go to seminary and they get trained in all kinds of philosophical and religious, you know, Catholic
sure.
Doctrine, right? But they don't. But then they're brought out.
They're left to their own.
They're put in a parish or
sure.
with an apostolate or something.
Here, go swim, guy.
And they don't necessarily have, they haven't been trained in maybe day-to-day just, you know, organizational
sure. It's funny. I had Matt on. Matt Manny is a friend of mine from Villanova. I had him on probably a month and a half ago, and he's kind of parlayed that CLI experience
yeah.
into something like tremendous, you know, the program they
church
have.
Management.
Over, yeah, the church management program. I think Catholic University, and I think there might be two programs in the country, Catholic U and Villanova, that have a church management program under their business, you know, in their incredibly, their nationally renowned school of business. But he made a great point to me. He was talking about how... And I never would have thought of it. He talks about, as you know, you have some contraction and some church mergers and stuff like that. He says, it's wrong to use the corporate model of a merger because that always fails, right? So people are, when a merger happens, there's going to be, you know, heads on the chopping block. He kind of said the paradigm has to be more of the blended family model where you're bringing in, you know, two adults, existing family groups, and now you're kind of blending them in.
Right.
And ever since he said that, I thought it was phenomenal. It totally shifted my paradigm.
Yeah.
You know, when you have like whether it's a school resistance, you know, Catholic. You know, I'm at PJP, and there's, you know, we were the merger of, you know, of two different Catholic high schools, and that was kind of, you know, very territorial, and everyone, you know, what are we going to call it? And what's the nickname going to be?
Right.
And, you know, who's everything from the layout to the traditions to the, you know, just the immersion of two distinctly proudful, you know, schools. And, you know, in a lot of cases now, and we're going to continue to be dealing with that, I'm sure, in the next 10 years with church mergers and stuff like that. But Matt, you know, that totally shifted my paradigm when he said that.
Well, Tim is a great visionary at CLI. Matt is a very deep thinker and a strategic thinker, and Dan is also a strategic thinker and quite an achiever. And so they've done the organization over its last just celebrated its 30th anniversary. They've done some amazing work, a true gift to the church, and you know, not only forming bishops and lay people, but do ongoing bishop formation too. So they're a really important apostolate. I'm really proud of my. Volunteering for them.
That's awesome.
And they're doing great work. And that work inspired me. At the same time, while I was volunteering for them, a good friend of mine, Bill Dunahy, who you may know, who taught at Malvern, he worked for the diocese. He's now at the Theology of the Body Institute. But
we'll segue into that now,
because
you've done work with the CLI, Catholic Leadership Institute.
Right.
And I know you've been very involved in the apostolate Theology of the Body Institute. Tell our readers, you know, kind of inform our readers what that mission is.
Right. Well, just the Theology of the Body is the St. John Paul II's body of work that he shared with the church from 1979 to 1984. His series of talks that he issued from the balcony, so to speak, right?
Sure.
So you can go back and historically look at all of his talks and all of his writings from that 5-year period, and that body of work which addresses sort of the church, his teaching on the complementarity of man and woman, human sexuality, but so much more than that. I think it gets sort of simplified in that way. But it's so much more than that. His theology of the body, as we call it, really informs every aspect of the creed and really helps explain who we are as humans, and how we're unique and special, and how we relate to one another, and how we are ultimately called to be a gift to one another. And when Bill Dunahee handed me tapes about theology of the body that were recorded by an author named Christopher West, who had sort of popularized more than any other person the Pope's teaching in the early 2000s, it was like a breath of oxygen just directly infused in my soul. Like I didn't, and that's hyperbole, but it really changed my life in the sense that I think I believed in what the church taught, but the way that this theology of the body was explained to me by Christopher sort of helped me understand the why behind the church's teaching on so many things. And I got a little crazy. Like, I started handing these tapes to my friends. I appeared on this network 20 sure. years ago to evangelize it.
Sure.
And I went to a friend of mine, Matt Pinto, who up and just till recently was the owner and president of Ascension Press, a great Catholic sure. publisher. And I said, do you know this guy Christopher West? Do you know Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body? And he said, A little. And I said, well, if you ever get more involved, let me know, because I want to help spread the good news about this teaching. And lo and behold, a year later, he was recording Christopher's talks, and he said, you should come. Do you want to come and, you know, watch and listen?
Wow, that's cool.
I said, absolutely. So that's, this is a little more so like, if there's anything that's ever on your heart, just cooperate with God and tell people what you're thinking, because God will bless. I think those are prayers. Like, whenever you have a thought or an inspiration in your mind, those are God's ways of talking to you.
No doubt.
And you need to put that out in the world and share it with others. And so I did that with Matt. Matt returned the favor, Matt Pinto. And I said to Matt and Christopher, I said, look, you guys are going to be publishing, you know, videos and audio recordings and books. I said, but you really need a nonprofit organization that people can support, you know, with charitable donations to help spread this message. And they thought that was a good idea. And they said, you organize it. And so
no good deed goes unpunished, right?
Yeah. And so I thought that was a pretty cool idea. And that was like 2003 or so. And I was very busy at work. But, I wasn't married at the time. And I had the time to, you know, get all the paperwork filed, 501c3 with the IRS.
Sure.
And lo and behold, in 2004, we incorporated. And we started very modestly with one part-time employee. And then over the next 14 years, Theology of the Body Institute grew to become a leading apostolate in evangelizing St. John Paul II's teaching. And we did that through week-long courses that Christopher and other leading professors like Janet Smith, Peter Kreeft, John Grabowski at Catholic U, John Haas from the Bioethics yep. Center would teach week-long courses Sunday to Friday, 30 hours in a retreat setting where individuals from all over the country, priests, religious, laymen and women, adults, young adults, married couples, single people, came to learn more about this teaching. And I think it's over 7,000 people have gone through these week-long courses. There's probably been 125 of them in the last 17 years.
That's awesome.
And we had an apostolate that was based, it's moved around, but it was in, you know, Westchester and Exton and Downingtown. Has been in Lima a little bit, and now it's out in the Diocese of Harrisburg.
Okay.
And Christopher now leads it. So
awesome.
But I chaired the board there for 14 years, and we had national conferences and week-long courses, and Damon Owens and Bill Dunahee and Christopher went out and spoke at parishes around the country and around the world. And that was just, for me personally, a life-changing teaching to absorb and then to work on that, again, as a volunteer like I did at CLI.
Sure.
Just help grow an apostolate and touch people's lives.
That's awesome.
So a real blessing.
You know, I think I want to get into, you're also co-founder of Content Watch Holdings, right? I mean, we talk about, you have a beautiful family, bunch of boys yourself, and, you know, you worry about it. We're always worried about the future of, you know, for all of it, right? And then, you know, the things that, you know, certainly much different what these kids have access to now. But I think in 2016, you co-founded Content Watch Holdings Incorporated. Talk a little bit about that for a second.
Yeah, so I've been talking about the volunteer work that I did,
sure.
you know, in the church, which was a passion. But in my professional life, For 20 years, I did the advertising agency, and that was a lot of traveling and new business development and working with clients, marketers who wanted to sell more product or generate more leads online, you know,
sure.
for their businesses. And I took a lot of pleasure in that, and great business partners in Portland, Oregon, and here in Philadelphia, and also in San Francisco and Providence, Rhode Island. But in 2015, I was 20 years into it. I now was married and had four beautiful children, and I was traveling quite a bit, and my wife and I were, I was increasingly missing, you know, scout meetings or
sure.
soccer practices or games. And as much as I enjoyed the business, I was looking at my family going, I need to be more present.
Sure.
And so we just made the decision, and my business partners were so gracious. I said, look, I need to end my time here, but, you know, let's do it the right way. And we had sort of like a six-month plan, and I left. And I had a couple of ideas, being closer to home, of what I might do, but nothing firm. But one of the ideas was the potential of working on a company called Content Watch, which marketed NetNanny, which is a parental control software. And it was an issue that was increasingly on my mind.
Sure.
My kids were on their computers, they're on their phones. And there's, you know, when you hand a child a computer or a phone, you're giving them everything that's on the internet. And there's a lot of dangerous stuff on the internet, pornography, violence, hate, to mention a few.
Sure.
And this was a company that had the best technology in the world for filtering bad stuff on the internet on desktops. And my business partners and I, who I had met through my parish and a friend of his, we actually met on a plane we had met previously, but we actually got to know each other a little better through a business trip where we were randomly on a plane. And
too
again,
funny.
A coincidence, probably not, right?
Definitely.
And I really saw, after, you know, thinking about it, the vision for that they painted for, let's actually bring this content filtering that's so good for desktop to mobile devices, iPads, smartphones. And so that began a 5-year startup / you know, business journey, where we, you know, improved the technology and really tried to help to protect families and children from those harms on the internet. And so that was the last 5 years of my business career, and that business was sold to a UK-based business called SafetyNet, which had complementary features for protecting children on the internet. And so that sort of leads, if Chris Murray's listening, he's like, why isn't he talking about the PayPal Foundation? So we got plenty of time.
We do. We got time.
And we're going to get to that. But that all that is prelude to what I do now, because when that business wrapped up, I was thinking, okay, well, what's my next adventure, either as a career or in the church? And from my time at CLI, there's another board member from Orange County, just a really smart person that I respected, who I thought, you know what, I'm gonna reach out, and she's very involved in the church, and she might have some ideas of, you know, how my gifts and talents might match with a need out there in the church or in the business world.
Sure.
I reached out to her. She got back to me really quickly, which I appreciated. And within a few days, she said, you need to be talking to or looking at an opportunity that's at the Papal Foundation. Do you know what the Papal Foundation is? And I was familiar with the Papal Foundation through Jim Coffey, who has been at the Papal Foundation for 17 years. He's a beautiful man, a leader in the pro-life, not only in the church here in Philadelphia, but in the pro-life community.
Awesome.
And I had met him at many pro-life events, which my wife, Kim, very active in the pro-life community here in Philadelphia. And so I knew Jim. I knew of the Papal Foundation. I had met Eustace Mita, who's the president of the Papal Foundation, through work I had done at the World Meeting of Families when Pope Francis came here to Philadelphia in 2015. And so I was aware of their work. I just wasn't overly familiar with it. But over the last in the first part of 2021, I became more familiar, and I became aware of what the position was. They were looking for to bring in. They have a small staff, Jim and three other great individuals, Jane, Anne, and Fran, who do an amazing job. The Papal Foundation, and we're going to talk about it now, does so much amazing work around the world with such a small staff and with an amazing group of North American Catholic philanthropists who are so generous with their energy and time and financial resources. And these all of those folks working with cardinals and bishops here in the United States, and then with the Vatican to fulfill an amazing mission.
Sure.
And so the opportunity, the more I thought about this, because I'm like, am I ready to leave the business world and go work for the church full time?
Yeah. Well, that's a,
because I had been a volunteer in the church for so long. And, I felt like I really, through a lot of prayer, in the first part of the year and just discernment and talking to friends, I really hear Christ a lot through conversations with friends that I, you know, respect and admire. And I know who are serious Catholics. And the more I thought about this and talking through this with my wife, I thought this is an amazing opportunity to work for the church and to really help build up the church. I had worked on apostolates that were mostly focused on the United States.
Sure.
So really what I love about the church is it's truly Catholic, right?
Yeah.
Truly
universal. Yeah.
Universal. Yeah. And this, the Papal Foundation, just sort of to pick up where from where you left off in describing it, since the Papal Foundation was founded in 1988, and since then they have distributed more than $190 million in grants and scholarships to more than 121 countries around the world. Right?
Wow.
So, and these are, and the impact that the foundation has had in helping in part or in whole build schools, churches, hospitals, provide humanitarian aid, provide technology.
Is there any greater evangelization of Christ there, right?
And the way I looked about it, I said this when I was interviewing for the job, and I've said it since to a lot of folks. I said, I really believe that what these grants do is provide an environment to create communities of Christ's love, right? They're providing the buildings. They're providing the training or the education.
Yeah, the center.
The healing. If it's a hospital, if it's just healing and taking care of people. All of these places are communities where Christ's love is shared. And that's what the church does so beautifully, right? With the work of the Holy Spirit and humans, you know, individuals like us, right?
No.
And so to be able to help that process is really a gift that I've, you know, I got more and more excited about. And now that I've been in the job, I like it today, for like 5 minutes. It's been about 8 weeks. But every day it's so exciting to get up and go to work and think about how can I help. And I've met, you know, so many wise and inspirational individuals, both, you know, the lay people, the philanthropists. So let me talk a little bit about how the foundation works.
Sure. Can I ask you a question?
Sure. Yeah.
So it's more than just the allocation of academic, of resources for academic pursuit. Then it's much more than that. And that was a misconception I had about.
No.
The
so you were quoting accurately. So it's $190 million in grants. And I would say probably $178 million of that goes to end those buildings and that humanitarian.
Gotcha.
About $12 million is specifically for the St. John Paul II Scholars Fund.
Fair enough. Okay? Thank you for clarifying that.
And that has reached more than 1,500 clergy and religious and lay people who have been given scholarships to study specifically at universities in Rome. The pontifical universities in Rome.
Gotcha.
All right, so those are students coming from all around the world to study in Rome, and they get scholarships from the foundation to do that. So
okay.
you're right on. It's just part of that
overall
mission.
Yeah, it's much bigger than that, though.
Right, correct.
Awesome.
So not just the scholarships, but the grants. And so where that money comes from is from individuals, very generous Catholic, families and individuals who have all given at least $1 million to the foundation to help grow. You know, like any other foundation, you put it in the corpus.
Sure.
And you invest it and you hope that that money grows. And so we have $250 million in the bank, so to speak, which allows us then to disseminate last year about $10 million in
and
grants.
And not touch the capital.
Right, and not touch the capital and preserve it. And so and what a beautiful thing, right, to be able to distribute annually $10 million plus, as well as you just, you know, said, anywhere from, you know, almost $1 million in scholarships as well, right? So the reason I'm now at the foundation is
you're the big game hunter.
Well, so they are looking to really grow the organization. They want to grow the corp. They want to raise more money so that they can have more impact around the world, right, in terms of helping and build up the church.
Sure.
And as American or North America, because we have stewards in Canada as well, as North America, we're some of the wealthiest. It's two of the wealthiest countries in the world, right?
Sure.
So we're, you know, as Catholics, we're called to to help our brothers and sisters, right? Stewardship, exactly. So they're looking really to build that corpus so that we can have more money on an annual basis disseminated through those grants. Now, let me talk a little bit about how these grants...
You know, we're going to take a quick break here, but before I'm going to do this twice, once now and once towards the end. If people want to get involved in the Papal Foundation and contribute, what's the best way to do that if there's listeners out there?
So thepapalfoundation.org. www.thepapalfoundation.org. You can read all about the foundation, and there's all you'll find our phone number, and you can write or call me, and I'll be happy to have a conversation.
That's awesome, and we'll mention that again before we get up there, folks. We're going to take a quick break here, and we'll be back with Dave Savage, the executive director of the Papal Foundation.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990 and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Dave Savage, Executive Director of the Papal Foundation. Picking up what we're talking about, how the umbrella of the Papal Foundation is much more than just scholarships for academic pursuits of lay people and clergy.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about some of the things that, you know, the great things with hospitals and schools and all that.
Oh my gosh,
stuff.
Yeah. Just building and creating so many places, you know, the infrastructure that helps the church do its great work, as well as providing humanitarian aid and technology around the world. And the way the process works is, and this is what makes the Papal Foundation so unique, it's because we're working directly with the Vatican to make sure that these funds get to the end users in these countries all around the world, right? Mm. So the way it works is you could be a priest or a religious sister in South America, in Asia, in Africa. You write to your papal nuncio, the ambassador in your country, and you say, I have a need to build this school, or I need this work done, and I'm appealing to the Vatican to help me with this. And so they write to the papal nuncio. The nuncio is then allowed to forward three requests annually to the Vatican.
For each nuncio?
Each in each country. Yeah, okay. Each nuncio in each country. And so the Vatican then receives these hundreds of requests from around the world. And then our Holy Father, whether it was Pope John Paul II or Pope Benedict, now Pope Francis, then decides with his circle of advisors, here are the priorities that we want to help. What's most urgent? What's most important? What's closest to the Holy Father's heart? So they prioritize those requests, and then they're sent to the Papal Foundation here in Philadelphia. And our board, our grants committee, reviews those requests, prioritizes those requests, and then the foundation's trustee board approves those.
Pretty cool that's such a large-scale institution is based here in Philly. Right.
I mean,
it's kind of like...
No, it's great.
It's the Papal Foundation.
The Papal Foundation. And this was something that I wasn't obviously around, but I spoke to a cardinal in the church this morning who was there at the beginning. In 1988, Cardinal Kroll, who's obviously since passed, but he was friends with John Paul II. And he knew that John Paul II, while having a lot of influence and was running obviously the church, didn't have all the money to help all where it was most needed sometimes, right? And so Cardinal Kroll really in Philadelphia brought together the leading cardinals and bishops and the leading business people or philanthropists here in Philadelphia in the U.S. And so it really started, back in the late 80s, early 90s with that impetus is to help John
Paul
II.
That's cool. So that's the origin.
And I've probably done a very bad job of explaining it. But it's just, this is what's so beautiful about our church, right? Just the impetus to do good and individuals coming together, with an idea and then executing. And here we are 33 years later. With Pope Francis and with an amazing all the U.S. cardinals are on our member board. We have great archbishops on our trustee board.
Now, is it those same type of, for lack of a better term, applications to the Vatican for academic pursuit? Like if a priest in Africa wants to, is it the same protocol?
It's under the St. John Paul II Scholars Program.
Gotcha.
So, yes, but just for academic purposes as opposed to... church needs like
philanthropy.
Exactly. So
you were talking. I harken back to what you said at the beginning of the show. It was like, there you are. We're all in that 12 to 14 year impression stage. And then the CYO, like seeds planted along the way, right?
Yeah,
it's like
100%.
It's amazing. I see that with my own children because it's like, you're at different levels of And I look back at my, adolescent experience. There were periods, I'm sure, where you were devout, your pursuit and straight. And then other times you're in the woods, and you can't get out of your own way. And, but I know with your own kids, that just, you never stop watering the seeds, you just got to keep doing it. And you don't know, and you and I, the one thing I will say, as I got to know you, Dave, it's like, we've had similar midlife-ish what's the next, I've been there, done this, got the t-shirt, checked off that box. And now it's like, okay, well, what else is out there?
Right. Well, as you get older, and this certainly happened in my, with my family and my professional life, I loved my job. I loved my coworkers, but I was looking, okay, what's as important as my work was, what was more important? It was my family, right?
Sure.
And as the kids were getting older, I knew I just need to sort of reorient my life more locally, so that I can be present. And so that hopefully was, the right decision and has been blessed. But to your point, it's just interesting how things come around and how, things that have prepare you for where you are, right? And I really feel like my business work, my volunteering with the apostolates that we've talked about have really prepared me.
It's fertilized it.
Well, for this role, because I really want to help the foundation grow so that it can help more people around the world. And I've been very focused on the United States as a mission field, with CLI and Theology of the Body Institute. And now we really need to help the world, right? And the Papal Foundation has been doing that work for so many years, and I'm just so proud and thrilled to be able to now.
With your background too, just in terms of, raising capital for investment. I mean, the whole corporate success, although it's a different, lane, so to speak, right now. But I mean, you're going to rely on all that, you know, the professional success.
Hope so. But in my life, it's always been in collaboration with others.
Sure.
And that's I'm opinionated and I know how to make decisions, but I very much prefer to be collaborating with individuals. And that's another reason why I'm so excited about the Papal Foundation, the excellence of the leaders, you know, the volunteer leaders like Eustace Media, Rob Neal, Niall Gannon. Just there's so many people, officers. And then, of course, you know, our church hierarchy, the cardinals. The chairman is Cardinal Sean O'Malley from Boston.
Sure.
And so these are just, you know, amazing leaders in the church, both, you know, from the clergy side, the hierarchy side, and the lay side. And so I'm learning so much just, you know, being with them and talking with them. And
sure.
And then it's up to me to implement their strategies, right?
Sure.
And working with our team. So it's really just a pleasure and an honor.
That's awesome. I know, you know, spiritual mentors, right? How important that is, right? At all phases of your life. You know, I think mm-hmm. sometimes, at least, you know, I think I grew up with the notion that once I graduate from school, then, you know, then the learning kind of stops, you know, and then you're like, you know, and then, you know, you kind of separate your academic or professional pursuit from your spiritual pursuit. And mm-hmm. for me, the older I got, the more I wanted to kind of unify all of them, right? Mm-hmm. And who have been, as an adult in your professional role right now, who have been some of the spiritual mentors who have kind of really guided you along the way in the last 15 years, would you say?
Well, in the last 15 years, I mean, I would certainly have to give my father,
awesome.
You know, credit from my childhood, you know, just
laying
the foundation, planting the seeds. Like, I take my kids to church every Sunday
yep.
because he took me to church every Sunday.
Sometimes begrudgingly,
yeah,
right?
Right, right. You didn't always want to go, but, yeah. And you're together as a family. So I give my father a lot of credit for,
absolutely.
You know, and he loves the church. And we have a lot of great conversations about the church. And so he's been a mentor and, you know, a guide. I've met so many great priests throughout my life.
Awesome.
That, you know, the priests who were on the altar at my wedding, the priests, you know, in school, the priests, you know, that have been my pastors in the parishes I've been in. And I so admire those who are, you know, faithful and get up every day and look for different ways to evangelize. And so many great priests. I would also say Tim Flanagan at CLI, just a quiet, committed, dedicated presence, you know, to the mission.
Sure.
Like, so focused on his mission, has been an inspiration.
That's awesome.
To me and a mentor. I feel like I'm experiencing that now at the foundation with a bunch of folks.
That's awesome.
Eustace Media and Rob Neal, and I'm sure many others that I'll get to know.
Sure. That's awesome.
Better here in the months and years ahead.
I like to ask this question to a lot of our guests. You know, one of the beauties of Catholicism is, you know, you get so many different avenues to worship, right?
Yep.
You have adoration, novena, obviously the sacramental mass. You know, you have confession, saintly intercession. Are there any that you're particularly drawn to?
There is. I saw that question and I smiled because with my boys, I had this because of John Paul II. I was familiar with Divine Mercy, and that's and it turns out my wife and her family had a special devotion to Divine Mercy. Her parents are both buried at Częstochowa.
We do a Bible study there, right, on Saturdays.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And so Divine Mercy had a special meaning in my life. And when I met my I had prayed the Divine Mercy with my uncle when he was dying. And it's just such a beautiful prayer. And then practically speaking, it's a prayer that you can do fairly quickly with maybe some impatient folks,
yep.
including myself.
Sure.
Sometimes as much as beautiful as the rosary is, you
sure.
know, it takes a little more commitment, right? But with four boys, attention span doesn't last very long, but we every Sunday evening our family comes together, my wife and my four children, and we get together and we start with, okay, who do we want to pray for, who's in a special need? And so we go through our intentions and then we do the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and it's and then we say the Saint Michael the Archangel prayer after
sure.
that. And it's just sort of a unifying thing that our family has.
Not very time consuming.
No, but it is the way for everyone to be together.
Absolutely.
You know, when everyone's, instead of going to soccer practice
sure.
or scout meetings, or because we're all running around in our busy lives. But every Sunday night we have that prayer. You know, go to Mass on Sunday, but every Sunday night we have that prayer time together.
Sure.
Corporately.
I know, and I would imagine one of the challenges, I'm not speaking for you, but one of the challenges is as the executive director that's trying to unify, you know, and kind of come up with a commonality. It just seems to me we're pretty fractured as a church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's been periods of that throughout the history of, you know, it's 2,000 years old, right? So there's been, it's not like it's been, you know, happy, you know, copacetic, everything's great. You know, there's been periods of that. And then, you know, I'm sure you're dealing with different temperaments and different opinions in the people that you're trying to solicit and trying to generate. Even things like life orientation, you know, capitalism
mm-hmm.
versus socialism, something, you know, whatever the, and this isn't a political show, but there's probably three or four, maybe five lightning rod topics in the church
sure.
that kind of opinions fall across the spectrum.
Right.
You know, and yet, you know, you're trying to find a commonality and a purpose to evangelize the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, established by Christ 2000. I always say, you know, one of my mentors, Tom Moore, always says, don't let the Catholic Church get in the way of the Catholic faith sometimes, you know, because it's at the end of, oh, I had this priest and he wasn't very good, so I left the faith. You know, the umpteen reasons why people fall away.
I say to my friends, whenever we get on a topic about the faith where maybe there isn't 100% agreement, I always say, well, it's a big church. It's a big church, and then scripturally speaking, and you know, maybe this isn't the right application, but I always think of, in my Father's house there are many rooms, right? And so it is a universal church, right? We all bring our own lived experiences. There is a catechism and a doctrine, right, that we all can embrace.
Absolutely.
And we have a Holy Father who's there to lead us, right? And so I find that very comforting. But I'm also, you know, I understand that people have different perspectives on faith issues or life issues.
Sure.
But what I believe is beautiful is that, you know, what I appreciate about the church is how it is sort of by definition unifying in its teaching,
sure.
right? And there's so much, even when we might disagree with one another on certain topics, there's more that we agree on than we disagree on.
Sure.
Right? And I think it's important, especially in today's age where there is so much acrimony, right, where everything just seems to be politicized.
Yep.
Everything, right? And it doesn't need to be. It stresses us out. I think it makes us angrier than we need to be.
Sure.
And we really need to really focus on you know, being kind to one another and loving one another. And for me, like, this is a conversion for me. When I say we, I'm really talking
I'm
about
you.
Me specifically,
yep.
right? And another reason why I'm just so excited about this job is to focus on the unity that the church provides, right? How do we help our neighbor, right? And our neighbor isn't just the person in the house next door to us.
No.
It's the person, you know, halfway around the world who doesn't have running water, who doesn't have, you know, doesn't have enough clothes, doesn't have enough food, right? We're called to help that person.
Absolutely.
Right? Whether they're, you know, half a block away or a world away. And so I get to focus on that, and I get to help other people think about that and how they might share their time, their talent, their treasure to help their neighbor around the world.
Sure.
Right?
The one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
And if that's not something we can all agree on, you know, I don't know what is. So that's what, you know, so selfishly, this role is a conversion opportunity for me to love Christ more by loving my
yeah.
neighbor and really working to help my neighbor.
Awesome. You know, you hear, you know, with young people, particularly in America, right? I feel like this is my horseback observation. I feel like the church is growing, you know, everywhere but in America. You know, I feel like that's maybe whether that's an accurate perception or not, but you know, and you have young children, right? You know,
mm-hmm.
you have a freshman high, you know, you have a high schooler and you know, four boys.
Yep.
And, you know, just scares me to, you know, when I look at, you know, the whole communal component of, you know, nothing more, you know, inspiring for me than when I, you know, you go into a 10 o'clock on a Sunday or, you know, even a daily mass that may have 60, 70 people. Like, it's
mm-hmm.
just, you feel like, man, we're all, to your point, we're all so different and we're schlepping through our own myriad of stuff in life. And yet, you know, there's a commonality there in the pursuit
mm-hmm.
of a relationship.
Well, and I think we all want to be part of something larger than ourselves.
Sure.
And so we want the numbers to be as large as possible, right? But at the end of the day, that's not our job. Our
no.
job is to love Christ, love God, love our fellow man, and God will take care of the rest.
Absolutely.
And our faith has been around for centuries, and there's a lot of darkness, you know, through those centuries. But we're, as individuals, called to do our very best, you know, in our own lives, right?
Sure.
And so I can get frustrated sometimes with what I observe in society, right? Or even inside the church sometimes.
Sure.
But I really need to work on me. And I might be at certain times called to express an opinion or to provide some leadership. But at the end of the day, we just need to do the right things in our own life, right? Take care of one another.
The church was really, yeah. the original church is the house, right? Your home.
Right, right.
You know, that's
the
your
domestic
citadel.
Church.
Yeah, yeah.
100%. And that's, at the end of the day, I think, you know, when we all want to get to heaven, right, we'll be judged not on what we did 9 to 5.
No doubt.
But, you know, did we love well? And that's where I certainly need to do, you know, I can always do better, right?
Sure. It's always
my wife will tell you that for sure. And my children. Right?
How many years have you been married?
16.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm 25. I have a little bit more there. And I know I'm, a lot of times I'm unlovable myself, but my wife somehow manages to
Well, I'm still, Kim and I, I'm selfish, but I'm certainly less selfish than I was when I married
her. Oh, my God. Amen.
But it's a work in progress, right?
Amen.
So, yeah.
Let me ask you, like, an aside from your job is really just a personal question. So, you know, when you have a, you know, someone in the church leader that offers an opinion that might be different than, like, doctrine, is that something like sexuality?
Mm-hmm.
Is it an issue? Is there room for some of those things? Is there enough room for different opinions?
Well,
under church doctrine,
I think if you're hearing something that goes against church teaching, you are certainly within your rights to point out the error if you're doing it in a charitable way. Kind way,
sure.
But always share the truth. And, you know, unfortunately, some people might be confused about what the church teaches or may express it in a way that's not maybe consistent with our understanding of what the truth is or what the church has taught for, you know, decades or, you know, centuries. That doesn't mean there can't be a discussion about it, because
sure.
people are always searching,
absolutely,
for what the truth is. And you know, you want to have that discussion, and that discussion's an opportunity. And you know, something I say, because I heard it many years ago from a friend, you know, it's not only the words you're saying, but it's the music that go along with those words. And so often people will get turned off by what you're saying simply by in the tone you're saying it.
Sure.
Right?
It's how
we say it. So if you're being accusatory, or you're calling, you know, if your tone is like you're stupid, they're not going to hear
sure.
anything about what you're saying. And so the challenge is to say what you're saying lovingly and offer the truth in charity. And that's what's kind, right? That's true kindness and
sure.
true love, is sharing the truth in charity.
You've been blessed in your time here between St. Catherine, St. Isaac, St. Norbert. I mean, those are some pipe swinging parishes.
Those are some awesome parishes.
Yeah,
Let me tell you, Monsignor Jagodinsky in the late 90s and early 2000s at St. Catherine's here in Wayne.
Yeah.
A great man who just let us go. Like, he just said,
empowered.
Yeah, just empowered us, and then was always there to support. The same with Monsignor Cunningham, rest his soul, at St. Isaac's. And then, you know, they've got great leaders now at both those parishes. And then St. Norbert's, we were blessed with Father Michael Lee, you know, for many years. Unfortunately, he passed away in the last year. But great parish.
Who's the pastor over at St. Norbert's right now?
Father Steve Albero, who, again, small world. I got to know him as a young adult when he noticed the success that Yasky was having, and he was the vocations director at Daylesford Abbey, and he wanted to have a young adult, some young adults there. And so many, many years ago, I'd met him through that, and now he's the pastor at St. Norbert. So,
Are you involved in a Bible study right now?
So I have a small group scripture study that meets every 2 weeks, so 2 or 3 times a month, depending on the calendar. And it's just a small group of about 7 or 8 men, and we get
right
together.
Right at the church?
No, in my home. In
That's
my home.
Awesome.
At St. Norbert's, you may have heard of That Man Is You,
oh,
which
yeah.
is a national.
Yep.
And I did that for a couple years, and a lot of my friends are still doing it over at St. Norbert's. every Thursday morning at 6:30 a.m. Great small groups. That's between St. Monica's and St. Norbert's. So that, I highly recommend that. And I've got friends who lead Bible studies. Chris Murray's partner, Tom Consemble, he leads a Bible study at his office.
Sure.
Every week, every Friday morning. And then I've got another friend who leads a Bible study at the Starbucks.
No, wherever, right?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And then Yusmita, he has a legendary Bible study in his office and on Zoom, 90 men every Friday morning. So
I think I had Rich Gannon on here a couple weeks ago, and he's on that one, you know, former Hall NFL quarterback.
Yeah.
But him and Eustace are really good friends.
Yeah, well, he spoke at A Man Up Philly years ago, yeah.
Yeah. When you're deciding on topics, just out of curiosity, like how do you, in your group, in your home, for your Bible study?
Oftentimes it's simply what is the scripture, what's the gospel reading this Sunday so that we can meditate on it a few days in advance, right? Yeah. Talk about it and meditate it so that we're ready on Sunday, so to speak. But other times it's just sort of me thumbing through the Bible and thinking, okay, I know sort of my friends what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, you know, or what's going on in my life. And I just sort of let the Spirit lead. You know, I have commentaries and I think, oh, this is an interesting point about this scripture. We can not only talk about the scripture and how we feel about it, but this commentary could provoke good conversation too.
Amazing, so, right? Yeah. It's still the living word, right?
Oh, yeah. It's
still
applicable. It's unbelievable, isn't it?
It really
is. And stories
is.
That you've read for years and years and years, you feel differently. I always think about the prodigal son. I've thought about the prodigal son from every different several different perspectives depending on my time in life, and now as a dad, like, I see the father is the most compelling figure in that story now to me as a dad. So
you're constantly being renewed in same scripture, right? It's like new interpretation, new mm-hmm. meaning, and that's got, you know, God's ability to dig down and dwell in us at different points is truly amazing.
Yeah.
This has been great. I really appreciate it. Dave, wish you nothing but the best at the new role.
Thank you so much.
Safe travels. I'm sure you're going to be hitting the ground running here.
Right. Off to Denver and Phoenix this week.
Awesome. And then before we leave here tonight, just one more time, people looking to get involved in the Papal Foundation.
Please look www.thepapalfoundation.org.
Awesome. And is your contact information
on there? It's there.
That's awesome. Yep. Folks, this has been great. Hour flew by. Can't thank Dave enough. You know, just inspiring story and continue. The message I got was just continue to elevate and grow in your relationship. And if we can get out of the way, you know, God has great things in store for all of us. So have a great week, everybody. God bless. Go Birds. Big win yesterday for the Beagles. So that was always made Monday morning a little easier. Have a great week, everybody. Thanks so much.
to you again.